Well, we need encouragement to just bring ourselves before the glorious throne of God and worship Him from the depths of our souls. And so we need to be constantly being encouraged. It's not by coincidence, mistake, or anything else. It's not serendipitous that we happen to be in the book of James. It is providential. For I'm sure that many of you are going through some difficult times in your life. And some of you may be wondering, where are you, Lord, in my trials and these difficult things that I'm going through? Some of you may be feeling alone and lonely, abandoned. But the fact of the matter is that you are not. We are not. Because the promises of the Lord are yes and amen. Yes, He will never leave you or forsake you. He will never abandon you. You will never be orphaned. You may feel lonely, but you are not alone. You may feel abandoned, but you never will be abandoned. And we will be tested. It is something that we see throughout the scripture that is a reality in our lives. And there is a purpose of our testing. I wear a 14-karat gold ring. It is a symbol. It is a symbol of my wife's pledge to me. She wears one identical to this one. They symbolize pledges that we exchanged 53 years ago. I wear it not in order to be married, but because I am married. It is a because, not an in order to. And the reason that we receive the Word of God is because we are Christians. And that word should take deep, deep root in our hearts that we not sin against the Lord and live in this dark world that is going crazy. And there's a reason why. Because they are separated from God, continue to be lost in their darkness, dead in their sins, and headed to an eternal hell. But that's not us, dear ones. That is not us. We are the redeemed. We are the children of God by His choosing and by the atoning work of our Holy Savior and the penetrating word of His Spirit that brings us to a place of rest in Him. A few weeks ago, I told you that our lives are going to be crushed in a sense, not destroyed, but we're going to be tried. And I use the example of you take a rose petal and you crush it and you're going to get a sweet, beautiful aroma. But if you take a weed, and I mentioned cilantro, but some of you are lovers of cilantro, and you crush that one, it gives off a different scent. So when our lives are being tested by the holy hands of God, the question is, what aroma comes off of you, off of me? Is it a bitter cry to the Lord? How dare you, God? Where are you, God? How could you, God? Or is it, Lord, thank you, because I know that at the end of whatever this trial is for the purpose of conforming me to the image and the likeness of your precious Son. You know that that's the goal. You need to know that all that we're going through, God is working in us and through us for His glory and our sanctification, our transformation. Why do we fight Him? Why do we grumble so? Why do we question Him? It's because our hearts are set on our own flesh. And we need help from God. So this morning, we're going to be reviewing what James has presented as we have studied. And I pray that you have been reviewing James and studying from chapter 1 through verse 10 of chapter 4. And by now, you should have come to the realization that James is putting us to the test. I have taught. I've had students and teaching in school from the fifth grade all the way to adults. And I'll tell you one thing that they have never liked to hear. When I have walked into the classroom and I have said to them, close your books, take out a piece of paper and a pencil. We don't like to be tested. We hate being tested. Some of us refuse to be tested as if we are entitled to go through life without any trials whatsoever. But the Christian life is not like that. And any man who stands in the pulpit and says, just come to Jesus and all your problems will be gone, is a liar. But there's a lot of those guys out there. For whatever reason, I don't know their motivation. But we as Christians should be willing to look into this marvelous book and come to the reality of what God says to me, son, in this world you will have tribulation. That's what he said to his disciples, and that's what he says to us. But then he says, be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. He calls us to have the proper attitude as we go through life on the basis of his holy prerogative to do with me whatever he pleases, for he has purchased me with the precious blood of Christ, and I am not my own. Didn't we just sing that? Lord, take my life. How? Do we hold on to it like that? Lord, if you want my life, you're going to have to pry it out of my hands. Or is it open-handed? With raised arms and worship and adoration to a king that is sovereign and providential and makes absolutely no mistakes. Listen, what you're going through by the holy hands of God is holy. It is holy. You may be shaking your head on the inside and saying, you don't know my circumstance or situation. I don't have to. I know what the scripture says, because God does nothing but holy. And he is faithful and trustworthy. So far, James has covered eight topics or areas of testing in these chapters that we have already studied. And before we are done with the study of James, he will address five more areas in our lives. Our natural inclination, as I said to you, is don't test me. I don't want to be tested. Husbands, you know what that's like. So you go into the grocery store, okay, so tell me what you're getting. Because wives want to know that we husbands remember the list that they gave us. It's like, don't, you know, I got it, all right? Quit testing me. And parents to children. Because we people are slow to learn. And you may not believe that, but we are. So here's the outline on the back of your bulletins. We're going to cover portions of James in four chapters. In chapter 1, we're going to cover the trials of trials, the testing of trials, temptations, and the doer of the Word of God. In chapter 2, we are going to review, I should say, not cover, the test of favoritism and works. Chapter 3, the test of the tongue and wisdom. In chapter 4, Test the worldliness. That's in the back of your bulletin if you want to cover and take some notes if you'd like to. So what about these tests of trials, temptations, and the word? Listen to selected portions of James with a running commentary, brief because of our time. In James 1, 2, and 3, it says, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance." Another word for endurance would be perseverance, stick-to-itiveness. "And let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect," or mature, "and complete, lacking nothing." What is the purpose of our learning these things? It's maturity in Christ. It's our sanctification. It's holiness. All of them are you can't separate them. God is in the process of transforming us. And he, according to the Holy Spirit through James, is telling us that these are going to come as a result of testing. So, do you have a joyful heart in what God is doing in your life? "Yes, Lord, everything but the testing. When the testing comes, my heart doesn't turn. All of a sudden, it's no longer joyful." But do we have a renewed mind and understanding that these trials, we can be joyful in the fact of what God is doing? "Lord, you are doing something in my life. And thank you. I am going to rejoice in you because of what comes as a result of that, my maturity." And you're going to present that with, you're not going to keep anything back. It will lack nothing in what you're doing in my life. Do you have an understanding mind of what the Word says? Are you in the Word of God? And are you resolved with a commitment that says, "Lord, I am committed to you"? Listen to what 1 Peter says in 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7. "In this you greatly rejoice. Even though for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials." Why? For what purpose? "So that the proof of your faith," what kind of faith? "Being more precious than gold, which is perishable." Gold and silver, it'll be gone. "Even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praises and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." When he returns, will he find us honoring him, glorifying him, praising him, resolved in our hearts, committed to the goal that he has for us? That's the first part, the trials. The trials are there for the purpose of refining us. As I said, this is 14 carats. But it might be more. But what would it require for this to become more pure gold? It's to be put in a smelter. It's to be brought to a liquid. The impurities skimmed off. So it'd become more pure. But it's not going to happen unless it's put through the fire. We don't want fires. But the fires will come for the purification of our lives. What about temptations? James 1, 13 through 15 says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil. And he himself does not tempt anyone, but each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. And when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death." This, dear ones, is a heart issue. Here it is. The very essence of who I am and the inner man. That's where the work is being done. And God is showing me that I deal with temptations, but they don't come from him, because God himself cannot tempt anyone, and he himself is not tempted. He is pure and holy. Then where do these come from? They come from the content of my heart. That's where the temptations come. And James told us, it's like you setting a trap for yourself, knowing full well that when you allow these lusts in your heart to take control, it's like setting up a snare for yourself. How wise is that? It's not, is it? It's not wisdom, it's foolishness. When these things rise up within me and they're beckoning me, enticing me to fulfill those lusts, it's as if I am placing my own trap. It's an issue of the heart. That's where the work is being done. How's it going in there, dear ones? How's it going? You need to deal with those temptations head on and bring them to the place of taking them captive and making them obedient to Christ. There is no other solution. It's an issue of the heart. That passage stands by itself. It doesn't need any other commentary. Temptations, they come from within. I carry them around with me. I need to go any further than myself to deal with those things. I can blame a lot of things. I can blame my childhood. I can blame my upbringing. I can blame, and the list goes on. I don't need to tell you. You guys have heard all of that. And what about the doer of the word? Listen to what James 1:21 and 22 says. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility, receive the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Put aside all filthiness. What is that call to? It's a call to walk in separation from the world. It's a call to sanctification, that you set yourself apart for the work and the use of God and God only. And you have to deal with the filthiness that is around us and the filthiness that comes from within. Why? Prove yourself to be a doer of the word and not merely a hearer, deluding yourself. You've heard me say many times when I've met with people, I've met with thousands of people over the 48, 49, I don't know how long. And this is a common thing. I know. Or if I say to them something like, what you're talking about here is spoken of in this passage of Scripture, let's turn there. I know what you're going to say to me. And before I can have another word come out of my mouth, they're quoting the Scripture that they're about to hear. I know. Interesting, isn't it? So it brings attention not to what we know, but the question is, so what are you doing about that in the application of this principle of the Word of God? You're dealing with this particular thing in your life, this problem, this issue, whatever it may be. And here, God is speaking to us very plainly what the solution is. And we say, I know. And James says, you can't just be a hearer of the word, you have to be a doer. You have to take the word of God, implement it in your life in obedience and submission, but you've got a problem. And it's the same problem I have. You know what your problem is? Your emotion. Your feelings. You are led by your feelings instead of submitting yourself to the work of the Holy Spirit in obedience and submission. And so the question, it begs a question, who then is in charge of your life? The Holy Spirit or your emotion? And then we lie. Oh, it's the Holy Spirit, of course. No, it's my emotion. I am not going to do this until my emotions change, and then when I feel like doing it, I'll do it. No, James says you delude yourself, you fool yourself into believing that because you know it, that's sufficient. Listen to Matthew 4:4. But he answered and he said to them, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." It's an Old Testament quotation that Jesus is quoting here. How will we live our lives? What is the only way that we can live our lives? It is by the word of God. For the issues of eternal life, for the issues of life now that reflect the fact that we are the recipients of eternal life already. If you are a Christian, you already have eternal life. You're not waiting for it. You have it. And now, you live it by obedience and submission. You live it how? By every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. What does God say about this? What does God want me to do in this particular situation? What do I still not know that I need to know that requires and calls me to search the scriptures so that I know, so that I have the wisdom, so I have the knowledge of the Word of God so that it reflects wisdom. Wisdom is the application, the implementation of the Word of God. That's what wisdom is. It's you receive the knowledge of the Word of God, you are informed by the Word of God, and thereby implementing, you walk in wisdom. Some people, and I've met many, are not just simply hearers of the Word of God. They're not doers. They are users. The users of the Word of God. Now, if you don't know what that means, I'll explain it. The Word of God is used in many cases pragmatically. What could I possibly find in this scripture that I can use to get my wife to, followed by whatever? How can I use this word to get you, the congregation, to respond to what I want? And it's used pragmatically. Pragmatism is the implementation of something to achieve a desired goal. God's word is not to be used pragmatically, dear ones. You know what that's called? Manipulation. And then I am no longer a doer of the word. I am a user of the word because I've heard something in the word and now I want to translate it to my own advantage and for my own purposes and my own sinful, what? Selfishness. Don't be a user of the word. Be a doer of the word. Let the word of God dwell in you richly so that when we walk through this world, we are walking wisely, removing ourselves from evil and glorifying God in obedience by doing the word of God, even when, or I should say in my life, especially when my emotions are throwing a fit. Ever experience an emotional fit, an internal emotional fit? But what do I have to do there? Or as Greg would say, use your blanker. You're familiar with these things that I'm talking about. Guys, we need to be honest before our Lord. There's no time for games. There's now is the time that we take the focus off of ourselves and put it where it should be, squarely on the person of Christ, because we are his servants. Now let's turn to the test of favoritism and works. This is just a quick review. It's a recap. Favoritism, James 2, 1 through 4. My brethren, don't hold your faith in of our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. Don't flaunt the fact that you are a Christian and treat people negatively, sinfully, For if a man comes into your assembly with gold rings and dressed in fine clothes, and there comes also a poor man with dirty clothes, and you pay attention to the one who is wearing the fine clothes and say, sit here in a good place, and you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit there on my footstool. Have you not made distinction among yourself and become judges with evil motives? It's a judgmental spirit concerning the appearance of other people. And in many cases, the motivation is, what can I get from this individual? Because I know I can't get it from this guy. This guy is rich. This guy has nothing to offer me. So I am going to treat this man especially nice. But this other guy, you know what? Just find yourself a place. It is mistreatment of people on the basis of appearance or status or education or money or whatever it may be. All of that has nothing to do with the kingdom of God. Nothing. Before the Lord, we are all the same. There is no ranking of Christians before the Lord. We're all bowed down in a position of humility before our Savior. And there's no standing up and puffing ourselves up, stretching our neck, looking down on people. It's an issue of favoritism. Look at James says it again in 2:9. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as a transgressor. Doesn't matter what I think. God has already passed judgment on that type of attitude from the heart on the basis of how we treat one another. There ought to be, should be, no favoritism within the church and people that come in, or our brothers and sisters in other churches. Because we could easily, and we do very easily, judge. And it can be. What is James? It's sounding pretty negative so far, isn't it? I wonder why. I wonder why. Because James knows these people. And they are living scattered throughout the known world. And they are proclaiming that they belong to Christ. And yet, their attitude and their behavior is totally contrary to what the scripture says. And he's calling them back to submission to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And the proper attitude, motivation, and life. There's something that has to happen within the church. I would encourage you to read the first several chapters of Revelation. There's a call to repentance there by the Lord himself. Have you ever noticed who he's calling to repentance? The church. The church. And we should be a people of ongoing, continual lifestyle of repentance. Parting company with the evil that I find within myself. Not being associated with the evil that is around me. And living in the kind of life that glorifies God. Then he talks about works. James 2, 14 through 17. But what use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but no works, can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to him, go in peace, be warm, be filled, and yet you do not give him what is necessary for his body, what use is that? So even faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. This is not salvation by works. This is works that reflects salvation. It is the fruit. It is what the Holy Spirit produces in our lives that is focused on Christ and others first. It's Philippians chapter 2. You have read that. talks about Jesus. Have this mind in you, brethren, which is also in Christ Jesus. It talks about humility and dying for us and being more concerned about others than self. This is an expression of the kind of works that were prepared for us before the foundations of the world that we should walk in them. What are they? Holiness, sanctification, obedience, submission, repentance. And then that produces fruit. James 1:22 says, but prove yourselves the doer of the word. A doer of the word. And not merely a hearer. It's a repetition of what we said a while ago. Otherwise, I delude myself. I fool myself. I lie to myself. And then anything that I might do, I think that I'm entitled to some sort of a reward by God. I'm not entitled. Not by any stretch of the imagination. God wants to produce in me the work of the Holy Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, mercy, self-control. You may not, but I do know that I struggle with all of those. Because within me dwells this tyrant that doesn't want to die. And God has called me to put it to death. Put it to death. Not domesticated, put it to death. So there's got to be fruit that is conducive to your salvation. Not in order to, but because of. These things will be evident in how we live and how we think and how it affects our heart. Then we have the test of the tongue and wisdom. James 3:5-6. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of life and is set on fire by hell. Wow. That's strong language, isn't it? James, brother, be kind to me. Are you telling me that my tongue is directly connected to my heart and my heart is evil? Yes. Yes. Isn't that amazing? That our tongues can either bless or curse. And James has already said, listen, when you consider your tongue, let me give you an illustration of springs. Can brackish water come out and fresh water come out of the same spring? It's a rhetorical question. The question is, come on, James. That's a dumb question. You know it can't. Okay, so what about your tongue? Instability in our heart is manifest by our tongue. And the attitude of our hearts is also manifest by the tone. And then when we ask each other, what's wrong? We have a tendency to delude ourselves and lie. Nothing. You know what our favorite excuse is? I don't mean to laugh about it because it's not funny, but you know what our favorite excuse is? I'm tired. I'm tired. You know, if it wasn't so lame, we'd probably be laughing at one another. Of what? What are you tired of? I don't know. I'm just tired. No, this is serious stuff. Listen to Matthew. Matthew 12, 34 and 35. You brood of vipers. How can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. The good man brings out of his good treasure what is good, and the evil man brings out out of his evil treasure what is evil. What is filled? What fills our hearts? So we talk about salvation as I've invited Jesus, I've received Jesus, he's in my heart, and so forth. Is that true? Is it evident by the way that we live and by the way that we talk and by the way that we behave and act towards each other? James is saying, listen, examine your tongue. Many years ago, a friend that I served with in Vietnam was celebrating his 25th wedding anniversary. And he said to me, listen, would you and Susie be willing to come up and do just a little ceremony at my house with me and my wife and my children and grandchildren so that my wife and I can renew our vows? And I said, sure. It's just in the house, private. But then he had a reception afterward at the Elks Club. Ugh. What an awful thing. And so he was introducing me to his friends and so forth. And he said, you know, we served together in Vietnam and blah, 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 and all that stuff. But now he's a preacher. But he's not any different than you and I can. So you don't have to worry about the language that you use in his presence. Oh, man. I felt about this big because obviously I hadn't conveyed to him in so many words and in my life. We hadn't seen each other for 24 years or so. And he's saying he hasn't changed. He's no different. So what did he hear and what did he see in my life? He's a pastor, but he's no different than we are. Conviction. Heavy, heavy conviction came on my life. And I said, it's probably because I haven't said anything to him about how he lives and how he speaks. And he probably thinks that what he does is okay. And it wasn't. The tongue. Out of the treasure of our heart, what is my heart filled with? I say, Jesus. Okay, then you need to see it. Wisdom. James 3:13. Who among you is wise as an understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. Wisdom. It is the application of the knowledge that we have of Scripture. It doesn't do me any good to have the knowledge and then to live contrary to it. Because if I live contrary to it, then I'm not living in wisdom, I'm living in foolishness. And my life is a reflection of foolishness, not of wisdom, because I'm not implementing the knowledge that God has given me. Later on, James says, if you know to do right and you don't do it, it's a sin. If I know to do right and live in wisdom, and I don't do it, it's not only sin, it's foolishness. And it'll be manifest. My foolishness will be known. Job said in 28:28, and to man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. How do you depart from evil? You have to know that it's evil by the declaration of the Word of God. And we must come to an understanding that what God says is it. That's why I like to use biblical words. Drunkenness is drunkenness. It's not alcoholism. It's drunkenness. That's just one of the words. I don't ever use the other word. Drunkenness. So whenever God assigns a word to a particular attitude or action, that word informs our lives of whether it is righteous or evil. And if we continue to think of that word euphemistically, what we've done is taken God's word and exchange it for something that the world says is benign and is no longer evil. And then we live in foolishness. Wisdom is applied knowledge. Knowledge informs us. And knowledge of the Word of God informs us to righteousness and to evil. And we are called to depart from evil. And then we have the test of worldliness, the last one, which Pastor Greg beautifully presented it last week. In James 4:4. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Wow, that is straightforward, isn't it? No punches held back. It is, you are either going to be a friend of God or you're going to be a friend of the world, but you can have God and the world as friends. They're mutually exclusive. Worldliness. It's the ideologies. It's the philosophies. It's those things that the world promotes minus God. And there are a lot of those things. Listen to what John says in 1 John 2:15-17. Do not love the world or the things of the world. In the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Plain and simple, isn't it? For all that is in the world, and here's what we struggle with. These are the things of the world, worldliness. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. It's not from the Father, but it's from the world. Here are the three fronts of our fight, of our warfare. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Two of them are within, and one beckons us from without. And yet, we think that we can negotiate with the world. We think we can straddle the fence. We think that we can participate a little bit in the things of the world. After all, doesn't God want me to have a little bit of fun in my life? That's not fun. That's death. That is death. Because he says, the world is passing away, and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God lives forever. One is life and one is death. And the two are mutually exclusive in terms of what we pursue. The world will beckon us. It will entice us. Or I should say, it will stir up the enticement of what is already in my heart It's already there, but it just takes a little bit of coaxing, and I'm off in the wrong direction. So that's just a brief recap and an overview of what we studied so far. And I think it's a lot. So every day, the Lord says to me, close your book, take out a piece of paper and a pencil. And here we go. Testing. I don't think that I go through a day without some sort of a testing. I may not recognize it until I stop and think a little bit, which is something that I need to do all the time. Be thinking in terms of, Lord, what's going on here? Please show me. And if I don't know, I know you'll show me. And how am I acting or reacting? Because I want to be conformed to the image of Christ. All of the testing we are now experiencing, and the testing that we are yet to experience. We don't know what tomorrow brings. That's the next section. But many of us are arrogant. We've already got tomorrow planned. Exactly how we want it to go. And there is no room for messing with my day. And then when things change, immediately we're going to know it in our heart. I know that I don't have complete understanding of all the things that God is doing in my life, but I do know this because he's told me that he is working in my life and through my life for the purpose of his glory. That's what Ephesians says. You who first hoped in Christ have been destined and appointed to be to the praise of his glory and to conform you to the image of his precious thoughts. Because in Isaiah 55, 9 and 8, it says this, 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So anytime that I think that I can place myself as a sovereign over my own life, over what God has planned for me, I am an adulterer, I am an idolater, and I am thinking that I'm in charge of my life. And what am I doing? I'm attacking his sovereignty. I'm attacking his providence. And I'm placing myself in a place to think that I know better than God. Through testing. Want testing? Well, you don't have a choice. We have not been given a choice, dear ones. God's not going to come down to us and say, son, would you like to be tested? No, he tells me, I'm going to test you because I want to know. I want the world to know that what you profess in me is true. It's real. It's not a game. God, our God, is bringing to us holiness, a transformed life that glorifies his name, testing us in such a fashion that it brings me to the recognition of my sin, which produces a confession of my sin. I must admit before God. That brings me to a place of repentance, and transformation will begin to take place in my heart. And that will testify whether my salvation is true or not, and my profession is really what the scripture says, or I'm just playing the religious game. As a pastor, I can't know your souls. I don't. I know that many of you have professed Christ, Some of you, I don't know. But if you are going through the motions in a religious fashion and have not surrendered your life complete to the Christ, to Christ, to the Lord, and cried out for mercy, knowing full well that you are separated from him, then today is the day of your salvation. And you dare not let this day go by without the convicting work of the Holy Spirit that penetrates by the gospel. And you come to Christ. The gospel is simple. God is holy, I am not. Man is sinful. God has provided a solution for sinful. Did I say simple? Yeah, I'm simple too. Man is sinful. And God has provided a solution for the sin of man through the atoning work of Jesus Christ. And the gospel is that declaration. And it should penetrate our hearts. And those of us who know that our hearts have been penetrated, then we need to submit ourselves to his holy will and live a life that is truly a reflection of true salvation. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. I do know, Lord, by reading and examining and your holy word penetrating my heart, that your will is holy. And that I have a problem. And my problem is selfishness. And that I want what I want, when I want it, how I want it, instead of submitting to your holy will, so that you may conform me to the image of your precious Son. Lord, through the admonition and instruction of your Holy Spirit through our brother James, may our lives be transformed and our profession be real. Thank you, Father. Thank you for your words. Thank you for the work of your Holy Spirit. May we be obedient children and mature in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you please stand? And we'll finish off with a hymn of worship.